We are going to be in the book of John in chapter 14. You can turn there in John chapter 14. We're going to begin tonight in verse 15, or at least we're going to get there after a little bit. All right. Well, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. While we come before you and we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that it is the light, the lamp for our feet, the light for our path, the way that we can know the route to go. We thank you for the Spirit of God given to guide us into an understanding of it and to enable us to embrace it. And we're coming tonight to ask you to do that for us. Take your word, explain it to us in our hearts, and enable us to embrace it for your glory. So we come and ask you again to meet us tonight for your praise, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to have abundant life? That's what we started off this session thinking about. We're in the Upper Room Discourses, and we said that this book is written as an evangelistic tool. So in a sense, it's not written to believers primarily, although it has an impact on it. It's written to men and women who understood that there was to be a Messiah so they could they would know that Jesus was that Messiah, and having understood that, they could embrace him and follow him. That's the purpose. There were a lot of promises in the first part of the book. We said the book divides really into two parts, up to chapter 12, or up through chapter 12, and then where we started in chapter 13. First half is Jesus speaking to the world. And when we think of the world in the book of John, remember that the world are all the people who don't know or haven't embraced Jesus. Sometimes in other books, the world is a spirit. It's the culture we live in. But in the book of John, it's all the people who are on the side who have not received, have not responded to the message. So there's only two kind of characters. There are those that are his own. Having Jesus, it started off in this section, Jesus having loved his own, who were still in the world, they were still among people, having loved his own, he loved them right through to the end. Those people that he loves who are his own are one group, and the world is everybody else, right? This message was given so that people might come out of that world and into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the book is written to those people out there. And so when we get to this section, we get to this second section, Jesus is alone with his own disciples. And the question we said at the very beginning was, why would John, in an evangelistic tract, include what Jesus said to his own when they were in that private conversation? What would that have to do with them? And one of the things we conclude from this is that in those sessions, Jesus explains what the abundant life that he promised in the first part was. In the first part, he just says, if you come to me, you'll have life. And again, when he gets to the part concerning the shepherd, he says that they might have abundant life, rich life, overflowing life. In this section, we get a chance to see something of what Jesus meant by that. What is it that we experience? And so that becomes very valuable to us. All right. And so that's the reason we're into this. Now, let me just say that John doesn't write nice, neat paragraphs where you can say, now he's on this subject, now he goes to this subject, now he goes to this. It just kind of flows through. It's very difficult. And so in order to get what we're going to talk about tonight, which starts in verse 15, I'm going to have to back up and remind you of what we saw last week, because it all depends on that. The disciples are, remember, around a table. They're very disturbed. It's not an easy moment. Jesus is talking to them, and he's trying to prepare them for what's going to happen that night and all what's going to happen in the future. And as they are disturbed there, he's spoken about the fact that he is the way, the truth, and life, and that would mean that he could bring them to the Father. Philip jumps in there and says, okay, let's just skip all this. Bring us to the Father. All right, let's just go right for that tonight. And Jesus then turns and he expresses this to him. Philip, I and my Father are one. if you have seen me, you've already seen the Father. Now, he describes a relationship. He describes a relationship that exists between the triune God, and the Father and the Son are one. And they're different persons, but they are one in essence. And there is an expression. If we see one of them, we see the other one of them. Now, Jesus Christ is the way. It is him coming in the flesh to this earth is the way that people who can't see God can get to know what the true God is like. Because you can have the term God. Remember that we can have a term for God. Yeah, okay, God. Who is he? And we have a tendency to fill that in on our own. It is Jesus that enables us to see this is what he is like. You want to fill in the truth concerning who God is, you look at him. That was what the book of John started with, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, he says that, and then later on he's going to go on this. He's with God, he is God. And then he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And because he was there, we could behold his glory. We could see the glory of God. He was God. No one has seen God, he says after that, at any time, but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. He's made him known. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says when he starts his book. That God, after he spoke long ago, in the past ages, he's speaking to Jewish people there, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in all kinds of different ways, in these last days, and we're in the last days, the Word of God has come to us, all people that are in the last days, the Word of God has come to us, he has come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says that he's the one who is the heir of everything. Everything on this earth will finally belong to him. He's going to have the whole thing. Right? All the fighting that's going on about who's got what and who's going to be in authority, when it's finished, he'll have it all. Because it was all created by him. Writer of Colossians says the same thing. It's by him and it's for him. But he says here, then he says this, that he is, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God. Use that. It's like the sun. I can't really see the sun, right? It's out there someplace. What I see, what I feel when I experience the sun, when I go out in the sun, are the rays that come off of it, and they reach me. Now, they are connected to that sun, if you would. They came from that sun. They are part of that sun, but that's how the sun reaches me. It reaches me with rays, and Jesus Christ is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Now, that's why he's going to point out the fact that this oneness exists, and it's very, very important. Now he says this, that the relationship that I have to the Father is what you have to understand to be able to follow through what abundant life is all about. Your relationship to the Lord has a relationship to the Father's relationship to the Son, and that's what he's going to explain. He started that last week. After he kind of stuns them with that, and they're kind of reeling from that statement that, I and the Father one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can tell they're kind of reeling because then he appeals to him. He says, listen, trust me on this. Trust me on this. So he says, believe me on this. Trust me. And if you're having trouble listening to it, remember all the things I did, right? Remember the works. What were some of those works? There were at least a number of them were sign miracles, changing the water into wine, healing the man's son, the man beside the pool of Bethesda, or excuse me, the man who's paralyzed, the man is blind, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus. If you can't believe that I and the Father are one by what I'm saying, look back and remember, because all that is spoken to enable you. Okay. And then he doesn't belabor that. He moves right on. And he starts into the wonder of what our experience could be, right? He says this. This is to disciples, and we are in the same category with them. He says, if you believe in me, you're going to do better works, greater works, not better works, greater works than I did. How about that? That's wonderful. Greater works. Again, we're not going to back over all that, but he says that. And then he says something else. He says, you're going to have capacity to go to God and ask him for whatever you want in prayer. Right? Now, remember, this is all based on that relationship that he's described. Tremendous promises. Now, that's not the end of the subject. That's where we move into tonight's passage. He's continuing along those same lines. It's still a disturbed group of people who realize that Jesus is leaving, and they're still kind of concerned about all this. But now he moves on, and we start in verse 15 of John chapter 14. He says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, interesting point in the book of John. He says, if you love me. Now, we said that this section has a lot to do with love. But so far in the book of John, he has spoken about the love of God for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He has spoken about the love that the Father and the Son have for one another. That comes up in several places. He has already told us in chapter 13 that Jesus, having loved his own, he loves his own who are in the world, he loved them right through to the end. After he washes the feet of the disciples, he tells the disciples that you should love one another. But this is the first time, that word right there is the first time in the book of John that John refers to a disciple loving him. That is, loving the Lord. This is the first mention of that thought. He's talked about believing in him, committing to him, all sorts of things. But this is the first time he uses that word, if you love me. Now, when he says it here in this particular section, he says, if you love me, it's in a Greek form that doesn't suggest that they do love him and doesn't suggest that they don't love him. He's not talking about them, right? He's just putting out a principle, right? He's just stating a fact. Does that make sense? He's not talking about where they are. He's just saying, this is the way it is. He says, if you love me, and there's two results. It's interesting in the way the structure, we don't pick it up. There's two results. He says, if you love me, here's what will happen. This is how it will manifest itself. It just will. You will keep my commandments. That's what you will do if you love me. If you love me, I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Spirit, okay? So it's important that we kind of follow through on how he's developing this. So if you love me, all right, you will do this. And what is it? Keep the commandments. If you love me, I will ask the Father. Now, it doesn't come out, doesn't look like that's what it is, but that's what he's getting at. If you love me governs all the way down through verse 24. This is all about what happens if you love me. Now, I want to just go down. It's a little hard because it does cover different subjects, but note that that's what's governing the passage. All right? So let's just go down quickly through what he has to say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm going to come back to that thought at the end because it's also at the very end of the section. All right, now, he says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Remember, they are deeply disturbed that he's leaving. He says, I'm going to ask for another helper. And we know, again, we're going to go over this more in the wintertime, what that word means. But it means to have somebody who's beside you to help you, to strengthen you, to enable you. We use the word in the King James, I think it used the word comforter. But comforter was a lot stronger word when King James used it, or when the King James people used it, all right? It meant to come alongside and really encourage and strengthen and build up, where we kind of comfort is just, they're there, all right, sort of a thing. It's much stronger than that. He's one who's going to be right there beside you. And he's going to be there in order to help you along the way, okay? And he says not only that he'll be there, but that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, all right? whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, there's a lot in that verse, right? There's a lot there. So let's just kind of look at it, what's going on there. First of all, he says that the world can't receive him. Now, what is he talking about here? What was he looking at? On the day Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came out of heaven and descended on him. That was the event when he was anointed by the Spirit of God that made him or put him into the place of being the Christ, the anointed one. The Spirit of God came. And the Spirit of God came to enable him in his ministry. That's what Spirit of God is upon me, so that I can do this work. All right? Which means that every time Jesus spoke the word of God, the Spirit of God was speaking. Every time. And I would say, we won't get too far off our line, every time you read this word, the Spirit of God speaking, you're doing something about it. That's just one of those things we have, because it is God speaking. This is his word. The Spirit of God takes the word. He's trying to get it across to people. Every time it's opened up, it's a value to the Spirit of God. So I tell people I'm trying to teach them how to get up and teach. One of the key things, make sure you get the Word of God in there. Because the Spirit of God, no matter how badly you do, if it's the Word of God, he can take it from there. All right? You can just step off the side, I'll take it from here. Because it is the Word of God. It has power to it. And those men and women who were in Jesus' day and the disciples were among them who heard that had two different responses to it. There were always two different responses. There were those that listened. There were those that watched. And they responded and said, I'm going to follow him. There are those that watched and said, I've got to get this guy out of my life. Right? There are those that didn't want what he had to say. One of the most stunning passages to me in the book of John is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and the Pharisees conclude they have to get rid of him, kill him, he's got to die. Why? Why? The man has control of life and death. Why do we want to get rid of him? But you see, what he is saying to men is demanding. And that word comes, and when the word comes, when Jesus is speaking, the Spirit of God is speaking, and he is moving. And that divided the crowd. It just divides the crowd. I remember watching, I was in Israel a long, long time ago. I thought it was one of the most interesting things. Kids came up around us. We were out at a particular place. It was on the West Bank. I don't know. I wouldn't want to be there today. But anyway, I was out there, and little kids came up, and they were shepherds. These guys were little, and they had all these sheep, and they got up there, and the sheep were all mixed up. All right, I thought, what a mess to sort out. But then I learned about the old shepherds. This little kid, after we were going, this little kid went over there, and he started yelling, and this kid went over here, and they started yelling, and they just separated. They didn't have to go in there and sort them out. They heard different voices. One heard this voice, and one heard that voice. And you know, it's a pretty good picture of what's going on here. When Jesus spoke the word of God and called people to respond to it, it was as if there were two kinds of people. Some, he said, my sheep are going to hear my voice. My sheep, the ones that belong to me, they're like in that crowd. They're all mixed up. They're in the world. But they hear that voice in that. Now, it's the Spirit of God that is doing that, that is calling them. And they will move over and they will follow me. And then the others, they don't hear his voice. You're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice. That's why. And they go a different direction. They're going to hear other voices. And it's a separation takes place. Now, Jesus is acknowledging that because he says here concerning them that it's the Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive. And they can't receive it because they haven't known him. And the knowing here has to do with they refused that. But you did know him. You responded. The interesting feature of it here is that I don't think they knew they had responded. And I think it's an interesting feature of the work of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God's invisible. He says that early in the book of John, right? The wind blows where it will. You can't see wind, but you can see what it's doing. But you don't see the wind. And it's easy when the Spirit of God is moving, just as he moved in those disciples. Their hearts were warmed and they decided to follow. All the way back, we're going to talk about it in just a little bit. All the way back when Nathaniel hears it and he said, where are you staying? Come and see. Come and see. Follow me. Just follow me. And he did, because the Spirit of God worked in him and pulled him over to that side. Okay, so and that's part of the confidence I have. Again, speak the Word of God. Why? Spirit of God has to take it. Spirit of God has to take it, and he can take it. Okay, now, back to where we are. All right. He says that the world can't receive him, but you have received him. All right? It doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. Now, he was talking to those disciples at that particular time. And this is important to understand. See, the disciples, when they responded, the Spirit of God was doing a work in them. He was right there with them. Those disciples, the men who are in this particular group, this is unique to them, all right? This particular group had been sent out to minister. And when they went out to minister, they ministered the word, they cast out demons, they did all those other things. How did they do that? How did they perform those things? Because they were powerful men? No, because the Spirit of God was with them. He was with them. And just as Jesus had an anointing, Jesus gave authority to them to go out and do this. And they went out and wonderful things happened. They had already gotten to know him. He had been abiding with them all the way up to this point. Jesus is going to bring this back around in just a moment. He says, you already know him. But here's the wonderful part, he says, in the future, he is going to be in you, just like the Spirit of God was in Jesus, anointing him. The Spirit of God, whom you already know, is going to come in and is going to indwell you. That's tremendous. Now, again, you want to know what abundant life is? There's part of it. The abundant life is to know that God himself has come in by the Spirit to be with you. Then he goes on in verse 18, all right? Because I will not leave you as orphans. All right, now this passage has a lot of different interpretations, but we have to put it in terms of where these people are. They've heard that he's going to depart, and they're concerned about that. And he's explaining what he's going to do. He's just telling them the details of what he's going to do. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, all right? Now, orphans means I'm not going to leave you helpless. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have a bad night, all right? You're going to have a couple bad nights. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to desert you. You're not going to end up fatherless or without anyone to take care of you. All right? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. All right? I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And I want to stop right there because this gets what, again, what is he talking about there? What is this coming to them? I believe if you put this all together, this is his resurrection. I'm going to leave. But when I leave and I've departed, I'm not going to stay gone. I'm going to return to you. I am going to come back to you. Because he says something is going to happen at that particular time. After a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. The world is not going to see him. Now, let me just get clear what happens here, just so we can get a picture. Jesus ministered to the world. The last men who did not know God saw of Jesus Christ was when they took him off the cross and put him in the tomb. He did that in the wide open. He does that in front of the entire world. That sacrifice was made for everyone to see. No hidden thing was going on there. But when it was finished, when that moment came and he died, and his body was turned over to the men to bury him, and he was put in that tomb, from that point on, he never appears to people who don't know him again. It's on this earth. He will appear to his own. He says, I'll come, and I will return, and you will. The world will no longer see me, but you will see me. That must have been a great day. The interpretation, again, some have thought about this coming again, is when he would come at the very end. I mean, it could have different meanings, but Over in chapter 16, he repeats the same thought in a more powerful way, in a more direct way, and we get it, and you get something of what he's trying to do to encourage these disciples. This is in chapter 16, verse 20. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy." Now, he is talking there in deeper terms than just those people. He says, the moment's going to come when you will be deeply grieved. That's when he goes to the cross. He dies. And I think that would have been the moment when the grief hits the peak. Maybe you would have been with the others that hope that somehow one who raised the dead would stop this whole thing and just come out of that. I mean, that he would come off that cross and wipe them out. And then we could start the kingdom, but he doesn't. He died. And the grief came to them. But he says something about this, and this is part of that division that takes place. He says, in the world will rejoice. People who don't know him will rejoice. Why? Because they wanted him out of the way. And this is important in the concept here. There are people who want Jesus, they want to embrace him, and there are people who want him out of the way. They have a plan. They have a purpose that they have determined for their lives, and they would like him out of the way. But he says something else is going to happen. He says, but your grief will be turned to joy. Verse 22, after he speaks about childbirth, In verse 22, he says this, therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again. When's that? It's on that resurrection day. They're going to see him face to face. And he says this, and your heart will rejoice. Your heart will rejoice. You'll see him again. And we don't have much of a record of how the disciples on that moment responded to him when they came into the room. But we do have a record of what happened a week later when Thomas saw him. Thomas wasn't particularly impressed with their statement about this is just too much. You're talking about a man rising from the dead. I have to see that. I have to see it. And I have to be assured that the person you're putting in front of me is not a fake. It's the real person. I want to put my finger in his side. I want to put my finger in his hand or in his hands. All right. Remember what he said? He took one look at it, realized he was looking at his Lord, raised from the dead, conqueror. He says, what? My Lord and my God. This is it. Okay. I'm on now. Your joy. And he says, that joy is going to come. And he said, that joy that will come when you realize I've been raised from the dead, no one will ever be able to extract from your being. How about that? And it wasn't. Those men went out to serve him and served him, all of them, unto death. Never turned back because of their confidence. They had seen the risen Christ. No one would take that joy from them. It's another part of it. What does it mean to have abundant life? It has irrepressible joy. Why? Because whatever else is true about my experience, I am tied to the one who was raised from the dead, and I have life because of him. That's the next thing it says in that verse. He says, you will see me. And because I live, what? You'll live too. You will live also because I'm in this risen state. This is tremendous. All right, but then back to our passage. Just keep going. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you. You're going to understand that it's true. As soon as you see this, once you have seen me in a resurrected state, and you've begun to experience this life, you're going to know it in your heart that we're all united and we're on the way. Okay, now he goes back here. He returns to his original thought. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me, how about this, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, this is after the fact. It's down the line. He's saying that person, because he includes everybody in this one. He says, he who has it. Now, before he was talking about you. If you love me, this is the way it goes. He says, He who does this, anybody who does this, will experience it. Now, and that's different because the apostles saw the risen Christ. I have not. Let's get that clear. I have not seen the risen Christ. I have not been there. I haven't had a vision of him in that. And that's. But he does say this, that if you will love him and keep his commandments, that he will come. You will enter into the love of the Father because the Father loves everybody that loves the Son. You love him, you love the Father. And the Father loves you. And he says, and I personally will come and manifest myself to you. Okay, disclose myself to you, show you that I'm there. Okay, now, Judas, we think that that's James the Lesser, but anyway, that in here he's called Judas, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? All right, and Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, there, he changes it from keep my, who has my commandments and keeps them. He says, now keep my word. Now, in the book of John, keeping his word and keeping his commandments are virtually synonymous terms, right? One has to do with things that he's directing. One has to do with the whole revelation of what I am. He says, if you'll keep hold of this, all right, my Father will love him, and we will come, and we will make our abode, our home with him. Tremendous. That's what happened. He's talking about abundant life. Now, the whole thing, I think it's pretty straightforward what he's saying here. The only question that we have to ask is, what are the commandments? What are the commandments? What is he commanding? I mean, if it's true that those who love him keep his commandments, what is he saying? All right? Now, at this point, again, disclaimer here, I just want you to note, there are a lot of commandments that Jesus gave in other gospels, all right, things that he said particularly to do. I'm going to say what I am tonight on the basis of the fact that this is a book written to be complete in itself as an evangelistic tool. So that if you receive this as an evangelistic tool and we're reading through it, if you wanted to know what Jesus commanded, you would have to use this book and this book alone to find out. So that inside of this book, we have to decide, what does it mean to follow his commandments? They have to be the commandments that are listed in the book if I'm going to follow them myself. Does that make sense? I am not saying you should just discard all the other commandments. It is not the point. The point is that what he is meaning by following his commandments or keeping his word has to be discovered from what's written in this book. That's kind of an amazing thing. What is it that he has written? Now, that's where on the back of the page here, I went through it because it hit me many years ago that there's a real problem here with the commandments because you want to go back and say, what are they in this book? And they're hard to find. They're hard to find. They're hard to find as I would think of them as, you know, like, anyway, you should pray this way, or you should do this way. All those kinds of instructions, they are not found in the book of John. The book of John is a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, right? The discussions that are in the book of John all have to do with who he is. The signs that are given have to do with signs of who he is because he is the Word become flesh, who is describing the Father to us. So our response to him is always on the basis of, do you accept him or not accept him? So I went through and I've tried to list out some of the things that are commandments, okay? There's some of them. It's not a complete list because we don't have time to scan through a complete list. But it wouldn't be much more than double this long, all right? What you got there is about half of them. Now, I am excluding, just so nobody gets on my case, I am excluding all the commands Jesus gave to individuals. He told the people at the, when he changed the water into wine, to fill up the water pots. All right, that's not one of the commandments of Jesus. He told another man to take up your pallet and go home. He told a man with mud on his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and your eyes will be cleaned. Okay, he told the people at Lazarus' tomb, roll that stone away, all right? He spoke directly to Lazarus on that day and gave command. These are commands. And he said, what? Lazarus, come on out. Now, those are commands, but they are, I'm excluding them. So don't, they're not in the case. But they're actually more, they sound more like commands than the ones that we have. All right? Here's what, and I'm just going through them. There is nothing in the rest of what's out there that changes this. Does that make sense? This represents everything he said. He could have said it more than once. All right? The very first thing that we have, the very first statement that we could say applies to more than just an individual in a particular place is an appeal to a man who is hunting and wanted to figure out what's going on here. And he says, follow me. That's in chapter 1, verse 43. He says, follow me. That man's going to become one of the disciples. Now, the word follow mean, and again, it's we'll develop this as we go through here. The follow means, I want you to come along and join me here. When Jesus says, follow me, he's not talking about follow me like follow the leader. He's talking about, I'm going somewhere. Join me. Let's go together. Okay, let's walk this path together. That's what the thing means. Okay, now, I want to go to the second one. This is in when Jesus cleansed the temple. Right, he made a command, and he begins to express what matters to him. The temple was a picture of not only how you can get to God, but what a human being was made to be. A temple, because we are, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. All right? And he says this to those in the temple. He says, stop making my father's house a place of business. Right? That's not, yeah, he's just telling them. There are things that belong to God and they should be used for God. Turn it over to him. Worship him. And that's what he's calling him to. Don't make it a place of business. Make it what it was supposed to be. A place where people could worship and could serve and could seek God. Okay, that one's pretty easy. All right, now in verse chapter 4. We're at with the woman at the well. Again, see how far we jumped? All chapter 3 didn't have one. There aren't any there, right? In chapter 4, Jesus is with the woman at the well. He's spoken to her. The disciples are just returning. The woman has gone off by this point. When the disciples get back, they're wondering what he's doing. And as they are talking to Jesus, the people from the town begin to come out to meet Jesus. Okay. Now Jesus does give a command to his disciples. He says, it's not 4 months. You keep thinking it's 4 months and then comes the harvest. Okay, here. Lift up your eyes. Take a look at who is coming. The harvest is already ready to be harvested. All right. And then he says this, I send you to reap. This is a command. I am sending you to reap. That's a command. That's one of the commands that's given there. To the disciples, if they're going to keep the commandments, they're going to have to know that I am sending you, and I'm sending you for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To reap. And that has to do with bringing people to him, because he's looking at people when he says it. Chapter 6, after Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he is there, and he is speaking to the people. They come to him, and they're seeking him the next day. And he says, you don't seek me for the right reason. You are seeking me because you were fed. All right? And in chapter 6, he says this. He says, do not seek. Do not work. This is verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal. That's a command, right? To that group of people, he gave this command. Don't seek for the things which are perishing. Seek for what really counts, right? So if I'm going to be one who loves the Lord, what should I do? I should listen to that command. But it doesn't have to do with just a moral injunction. It has to do with a way of life, all right? And then two verses later, because they say, well, what should we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, they are asking particularly on that. These are Jews. What are the particular commandments? Or is very much like the rich young ruler who said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Which commandments? Tell me which ones they are. And what does Jesus say to them? Here. Well, here's what he's saying. Here's a command. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. That's the work. That's what I want you to do. I'm not interested so much in all these details of doing this, this, or this. He says, here he is. He has been revealed. Now believe in him. Entrust yourself to him. And a whole lot of that. I'm leaving a number of these out. But a number of the commands, where you get close to the commands, are commands to trust him, to embrace him. You have seen it now. God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Now embrace that. Take hold of it. Believe in him. Okay? Okay. Keep going here on our chart. All right, we get to that passage concerning the Good Shepherd. And remember, just note there, that is chapter 10, before we get to another one. And he's speaking about this, and he's talking about those that are listening, and he says that you're in two categories. They're arguing with him. He said, here's what's happening, or here's what's true. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, that's not exactly a command, but to follow him, to join him, that is what they have to do. My sheep do what? They hear my voice. Where did they hear the voice? They heard the voice in what Jesus said and who Jesus was. This is my sheep, as we said just a moment ago, will take a look at that. And they are drawn to that. They hear in the presentation of who I am and what I have said, they hear the voice of God and they immediately move and follow. They are going to do this. So if I am going to keep the commandments, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to listen to his voice. I'm going to have to go and find out who he is. And that's what people who love him are doing, he says. Okay, let's keep going down here. All right, next one's in chapter 12. Jesus has just said that unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he was speaking about his own experience. He was speaking about this night that he's now talking to the disciples about. He says, right out ahead is this experience. That's where he's come to. And then he speaks to the disciples. He's speaking to people out there. The disciples are primarily there. We don't know who else was there. But he says this, if any man saves his life, he will lose it. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. And then he gives the command, if anyone wants to serve me, if you want to join a team, if you want to serve me, let him follow me. He's got to follow me. And in that context, you're going to join him on a path. What is it, a path? It is a path of self-denial for the sake of other people. You can't give your life for a ransom for many. You can't follow him on that particular juncture of the path. But he says to his disciples, if you want to join me, if you want to serve me, if you want to be my servant on this earth, if you've heard my voice and that's the way you want to go, you're going to have to go the same route. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to follow me and what I did or what I'm going to do in going to the cross. All right? Then, of course, we get these in chapter 13. After washing the disciples' feet, he says, here's a command, wash one another's feet. Wash one another's feet. And then we get the command itself. It's the one that's most easily observed. A new commandment I give to you. Okay, this is a commandment. And here's the commandment. What? That you love one another as I've loved you. Do that. Now, those are the commandments. You see, the whole concept here of commandments isn't just keeping rules that Jesus has put out in front of you. It is embracing him and his way of life. It is coming to him and listening to him. It is hearing him when he says, I am the bread of life, and you decide you're going to find bread. You're going to find your life by coming to him and letting him satisfy your heart. He says he is the light of the world, and you come to him and you say, I am going to let you direct my life. I am going to follow the way you said to go. And you're going to come to him and say, I'm the door of the sheep. And you say, I'm going to get into God's sheepfold, but I'm going to trust you. You hear him say that he is the good shepherd. And you come to him and you say, I will submit to you. I will embrace you as the good shepherd. You see, that's keeping his commandments. It is responding to the message of God in Jesus Christ that is key in this particular book. Because when you do this, then you also have this other side of it. You join him in what he's about. So we get at the end of all this, all right? And again, let me just say this. I've skipped this one. Jesus used the word command. He said, I keep the commandments of my Father. He says that twice in the book. And both times he's referring to the same thing. Before this, he had said that it was the commandment of the Father for him to lay down his life. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up again because that's the commandment of my Father to me. And I'm going to fulfill it. At the end of this chapter, he's going to say, devil's coming to get me. they're coming to get me, but no problem. I'm going to lay down my life. It was the commandment. I'm going to show to the world that I love my Father. And I am voluntarily going to commit myself to the plan of the Father. You see, everything we're talking about here grows out of this concept that the Jesus and his Father are one. And if we want to experience life, we have to become one with them. Not in the same divine. Not that we become divine, but that same kind of wholeheartedness and love has to dominate our experience. When it does, we're going to have abundant life. If it doesn't, well, then you have the death that this world has to offer. It's a tremendous passage. Easy to miss there. So he says that at the end there, what is it? To keep the commandments is to trust Jesus. That's the first thing. You keep the commandments by responding to who he is, who he has been revealed to be. We just thought about the I am statements, but the sign miracles do the same thing. They reveal who he is. And as that is presented, a person who keeps the commandments follows him instead of joining those who say, you know what? Nah, this is hard. I'm going this way. This is going to interfere. If he gets going, he's going to come and take away our kingdom and our position and our authority. We got to get rid of him. His voice and the presentation of who he is divides people's hearts. They go this way or they go that way. They're like those sheep and those little kids calling out from one side to the other. And there's the Lord over here. And this is a world over there. This is a devil over here. And the voice of God pulls this group out. And the rest are left there. If you love me, you're going to do this. But the other side of it is this. You not only trust Jesus, but you become one with him and his work. He was on this earth as one. He came here not just to fulfill his own work, but he had a redemptive purpose to fulfill. That's why I can offer a gospel to anybody who wants to entrust themselves to Jesus tonight, because he came and paid a price. He is the corn of wheat who did fall into the ground and die. And in that death, he paid a price that makes it possible for any person whatsoever who wants to come to him and to know God for all eternity. That was the purpose he had on this earth. When we follow his commandments, we join him in that purpose. He's preparing him for what's out ahead. You know the very first thing that Jesus said to his disciples in the book of John when he's raised from the dead, he appears there. Peace be to you. Right? That's the first thing he said. Peace be to you. But then he immediately jumps right in there. No time wasted, right? As the Father sent me, I am sending you. As the Father sent me to do a redemptive work, I am going to send you out to finish up that redemptive work by taking that gospel to the whole world. That's what your life's going to be about. Not about eating and drinking. Don't get caught up with it. Don't get caught up with the petty things of the day. Lift your eyes up. Look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. All right? And together, you have the chance. That last part where he said that you have a chance to pray, it all has to be put into this context. That we have a job to do. And if we are doing that job, we can pray and ask for God to meet us in that. We can do the works. We can know the Spirit of God's enabling to get it done. That's what he's calling us to. So where are we tonight? That's the big question. Where are we tonight? We're in one of two things. We're either in that crowd that's over here, or we've heard the voice and we drift over here. If you love me, right, you will keep my commandment. He's not saying prove it by this. He says, if that's true, if you love him, you've embraced him, you've come to him, you've entrusted yourself to him, you will embrace all that he has said. You will embrace all that he's doing, and you will become part of it. God will come and he will love you, and he will enter in, and he will show himself to you, and you will have the privilege of joining him in the only thing that really matters on what's going on this earth. It's a tremendous passage. He finishes up by saying that's the possibility here, but then there's those who won't. It's a dividing passage, but for these, that is the description of the abundant life to this point. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you and give you thanks for the opportunity to know you and to serve you on this earth, to join you in what really matters. And we're coming and asking you will speak to each of us that we might be those who do trust you, serve you, follow you. Come and trust you for it, and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.